Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Okay. So, if I asked you this morning, all the people here today, what do you think about government? What do you think about government? I can almost assure you, because I've tested this out, I can almost assure you there's going to be a wide variety of answers. And I can tell you there's going to be possible division because we have different opinions about government. And this morning, I just want you to realise that especially since COVID, Christians are becoming more opinionated about government. Christians becoming more critical about government. And it's a very touchy subject, but it's become a battleground. Us versus them. Because we Christians want to fight for their Christian values, their beliefs and their rights, and they don't want to lose them. Most Christians will agree that governments are undermining us. Governments are demonizing Christian values. And these include same-sex marriage, gender equality, transitioning, abortion, homosexuality. They're in front of us. And one of the things we as Christians is we have to balance out our Christian walk with our submission to government. And as Christians, we need to understand it better. We need to understand better. How do you balance out your heavenly citizenship? How do you do that? And at the same time, fulfilling your government responsibilities that God gives you. The Apostle Paul gives us some light here. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul calls us to be distinguished representatives. He calls us, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. He says, therefore, as we are as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you're an ambassador to Christ. Interesting. What is it to be ambassador? What is that? We want to look at that. What are ambassadors? What do they do? Let me give you an idea. Earthly ambassadors are people who live temporarily in foreign lands, and they are in a position where they present and promote their nation's policies, both to friendly and hostile governments. That's what ambassadors do. And this is one of the things. They do that. This is us. As ambassadors for Christ, we are foreigners living in lands and we're here to promote Jesus Christ. We're here to promote heaven's policy and desires. And we do it to both friendly and hostile governments. Earthly ambassadors and ambassadors for Christ have something in common. And that is, they both are to be distinguished, dignified dignitaries. Okay? And what they do, both ambassadors on earth and us as ambassadors, we're to act, to go in between on behalf of our nations. That's who we are. One of the things here, I want to give you an example. Now, Russia and Ukraine are at war. Did you know Australia has two ambassadors, one in Russia, one in Ukraine, each one representing Australia's interests in a dignified manner? They don't get entangled in the war. They don't get entangled in politics, all the problems. They're there to represent Australia in a distinguished manner. And like the Australian ambassadors, that's what we do. We don't get entangled in earthly matters. We are here to represent Christ. in a dignified manner. And we have to be careful, and you have to be aware. As Christians, we're being watched. We're being watched by the government, what you say and what you do. And if we're not careful, you're going to make a mockery of Christ. You're going to bring scorn on Christ. I want to give you an example. Story of a Norwegian ambassador who made a mockery of his nation. Listen to this. And he was there representing Norway to the American government. This Norwegian ambassador was new, he's inexperienced, and he wasn't really interested in getting to know the American way. And he'd say this is what happens here. One Christmas, a newspaper reporter called him and said, "What would your nation of Norway want for Christmas?" Norwegian ambassador didn't want to get engaged with this reporter and replied, "We can't accept gifts." Days later, the reporter called him again and asked him what his nation wanted for Christmas. Again, the Norwegian ambassador, not wanting to engage the reporter, replied, "We couldn't accept." The third time, the ambassador gets called by this reporter and he thinks to himself, "Okay, a fruit basket." The ambassador thinks, surely a fruit basket can't be seen as a bribe. A few days later, the newspaper puts the story up there, and the story is titled, "What Foreign Ambassadors Wanted for Christmas." Great Britain, good economic welfare between their nations. Germany, East and West relations improve. France, better free trade between Europe and USA. Switzerland, better European and US relations. Norway, a fruit bowl. The ambassador made a joke of his nation. Norway became the laughingstock of the American government because of this representation. And this is who we are. This is what we have to be careful. If we're not representing Christ properly, and the testimony is of Christ and who Christ is, this is what we could make a mockery of. So how are we meant to act and live as ambassadors of Christ? How are you? Well, one of the things here, the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter provide us some clarity and wisdom over how we're to conduct ourselves as ambassadors when we deal with our governments. And the three main books we want to look at today is 1 Peter 2 mainly, and then Romans 3, we're going to touch on that, which is a famous government passage, and 1 Timothy 2. But let's start in 1 Peter 2. Background to Peter, 1 Peter, why he wrote the letter. It was written around 65 AD, and it was written to believers in ancient Rome. And these believers were under severe persecution. And Peter writes to them. And Peter was well qualified to write to them because Peter knew what it was to endure persecution. He'd been threatened, he'd been beaten, he'd been jailed, and ultimately he will die for Christ. But during Peter's time, Emperor Nero was around and he was hunting and brutally killing Christians of all ages. Nero's tyranny singled Christians for extreme cruelty. Christians were being arrested, they were being tortured, and they were being killed. They were being killed by the sword, they were being killed by the spear, they were being beheaded publicly, some were being crucified, some were thrown and being devoured by wild animals. And to make things even worse, they became amusements. Christians, men, women, and children, were dipped in tar and then tied up on poles and set alight so that Nero and his guests can have laugh because they became their garden lights. They became the street lights. This is the brutality. This is the brutality that's going on here. Nero was killing thousands of Christians on a regular basis. So with that context in mind, Peter writes this letter to these believers, how to deal with their government. And this is what we want to look at this morning. So if you turn with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter says, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter reminds these believers and us, we're sojourners. We're on a journey through here. We're exiles. We don't belong here. We are temporary, and we're temporary in our ambassadorship. We're on assignment. And he's explaining to them how they're to represent Christ when our government is killing them. He says to them here, if you're an ambassador for Christ, here's what I want you to do. Be honorable in your conduct, even though you're being killed. Amazing. So when they speak evil of you, they would see honorable conduct. Even though they hate you, they would see honorable conduct. The idea here is this. These Christians are speaking the gospel. Peter wants them to walk the gospel. So don't just talk it. You're going to live it. So walk the Christian talk is really what he's saying. And historians say, in the face of death, these brothers and sisters did walk honorably to their death. They did. Many historians, and they were in a position where they kept getting persecuted for hundreds of years. Historians also say many of these believers, they actually lined up voluntarily to be killed. And as if you go through the years of persecution, there were so many lined up to be killed for Christ that the executioners were actually got tired and couldn't keep up. This is how much these ambassadors of Christ wanted to glorify God. It's amazing. So in life and death, their conduct was a shining light in dealing with a government that hated them. So question for you. Is this your ambassadorship that you would have thought that you have? Is this how your conduct is with your government today? Or do we mostly complain and grumble about our government? Interesting. Peter goes on, verse 13 and 14, and he says this, verse 13, "Be subject," or submit is another way, some of your Bibles will say, "for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether that be it be to the emperor as supreme," which is the government, or verse 14, "or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." Peter says to him, listen, even though you're traumatized, brothers and sisters, submit to Nero. Submit to this evil Nero. And when you submit with honorable conduct. Think about it. Can you show honorable conduct to Nero if you were in that position? You're watching all your brothers and sisters being killed and crucified by him. Can you? Can you watch and listen to your brothers and sisters and children being burnt and screaming? Can you still show honorable conduct to the government? Incidentally, Nero gave many Christians opportunity to recant. And those who refused to recant their faith, they were put on public executions where people will see, and they were devoured by animals. I dare say many of us would struggle to humbly submit to Nero, let alone have honourable conducts. But this is God. God's telling us this. So let's be honest. Not only will we struggle to submit to government, many of us struggle to submit in many areas of our lives. Many of us struggle to submit in a parent-child relationship, don't we? Wives, husbands, members to elders. This is an area we all struggle with. Peter is trying to explain to you and I that submission is foundational to your Christian walk. If you're an ambassador for Christ, this is what you're called to be. This is the area he wants us to grow in. This word submission, it's very common in the New Testament. Submission refers to order or a rank in a station in life. This is the private and the general submission. This is the context. It's a military term. But I want you to gather why Peter wants you to submit. There's a crucial phrase that you need to take on here, why you are to submit. And that's in verse 13. Peter says in verse 13, you're to submit, ready, for the Lord's sake. Not for your sake, not for your brothers and sisters, for God. You're submitting for his sake. That's the important part here. So when government does bad by you, God's saying, for my sake, submit to them. Submit to them. So the crucial aspect here so far, Peter's told us, you're to have honourable conduct, you're to submit, and you're to do it for God's sake. Verse 14, he continues, governors are sent to punish those who do good, do evil, and praise those who do good. Who are governors? These are judges, police. These are prison officers. These are government workers. And these authorities are the frontline workers to protect you. They're the frontline workers who have law and order so you and your family can live safely. These people are there and they have delegated authority from the government. In verse 15, Peter completes the reason for your submission for government, and he says this, the will of God, it's the will of God that you submit. So it's not only for God's sake, but it's also his will. So again, there's four areas for us here, or five areas. We're to have honourable conduct, do good deeds. We are to submit not for the government's sake, for the Lord's sake, and the will of God. It's the will of God that you submit. You know, the Apostle Paul also spells out our submission to complement Peter even further. Romans 13, you all know this passage, but let's go there. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, that's Nero, because that's the time that Paul lived, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. God makes it very clear. We don't like it, but this is what God's telling us. I've appointed him. So God says to you, if you are against your government, God wants you to know he strongly differs with you. He strongly differs with you. Verse 1 says, government exists because of me. I put them there. And if you don't like it, you're going to go against me. And when he says this, what's clear is God is not interested in his ambassadors defying him. If you're an ambassador for Christ, God's not interested in you going against his will. He wants ambassadors that are going to be faithful. He wants ambassadors that are going to be dignified. He does not want a Norwegian ambassador giving him a fruit bowl representation. And these are things you need to think about. Because as a Christian, this is your calling. And this is an area, I've got to admit, I struggle in. And until I started doing this, did I actually realise, whoa. And every Christian I've spoken to, there's so many different variations of what we're to do with God and what we're to do with government. And they're not the same. But God's word's really clear here. God wants you to be faithful and dignified in your ambassadorship. Both the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter understood what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. They did. Apostle Peter encouraged you to submit for the Lord's sake. It's the will of God. Apostle Paul warns you that God instituted this government, regardless what you think of them. And he warns you not to resist and not to go against this government, or you'll incur God's judgment. But did you know, the Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul, did you know they joyfully submitted the ambassadorship to the Lord? Apostle Paul, his ambassadorship would lead him to be beheaded for Christ. Apostle Peter, his ambassadorship would lead him to be crucified upside down by Nero. And do you know Nero would hunt down many other prominent Christians? Nicodemus in the Gospel of John would be killed by him. Timothy and many other early church fathers. And as much as we might hate and deplore governments like Nero or your government today, Peter and Paul want you to understand something. Your ambassadorship is not based on you being treated fairly, okay? Or you're going to be free from harm if you submit to them. It's not based on that. One of the things here is, he says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 15, we are to be doing good so we silence the ignorance of foolish people by your ambassadorship. Foolish people, foolish talk. This means by your ambassadorship, because you've got to remember those times, they all hated them. The government hated them, the people hated them, everything. Apostle Peter says, your ambassadorship silences those people, because if foolish talk and government, if they see you and you silence them, they will eventually see and recognize God's goodness through you. Through your representation, they'll see God's love. They'll see you don't mean them harm. And you put a silence on this foolish talk. And when you do that, we'd be seen as peaceful. We'd be seen as loving, because they see the love in us. They'll see that we don't mean them harm. And when that happens, that in turn allows you to share the gospel, because there's no fear from their foolish talk. And if once you share the gospel, there's opportunities for them to seek out Christ, seek out what it is to be reconciled with Christ, seek relationship with Christ. And that's what we think. And one of the things you need to understand, you can't do that unless you're a good citizen. People see you as a good citizen here. And the aspects here of being a good citizen is also to submit to the laws of the land. Now, does that mean that we can't stay silent? We have to stay silent? No. But for us Christians, we are to be respectful in our speech to the government. You know, your heart when it goes, oh, God's saying, you be respectful who I've put in. And when you're respectful, you can engage the government. We can engage the government. You're not to keep silent. You're to obey the laws of the land. And the laws of the land say this, that if you want, and there's an issue, if you want to talk to government, call them, talk to them. The laws of the land allow you to do that, but do it respectfully. The other way, you can write letters to your government. And if you don't like them, the laws of the land gives you the opportunity as a Christian, vote them out. But regardless if they're voted out or not, you submit to them. You're a good citizen. You're respectful with your conduct. That's the essential aspect here. Our problem is when our attitudes change and sour when government doesn't do what we think is right. Isn't it? So what happens with me? We start to think government's corrupt. They're wasteful. Oh, they're undermining my Christian values and beliefs. But let me tell you, nowhere in Scripture will you find where God calls your ambassadorship to be negative or sour towards your government. Nowhere. Nowhere does government come in where God calls you to be an agitator of government, a dissenter. I couldn't find anywhere where it tells Christians to disrupt national life. Just couldn't find it. And as an example, Christ never did that. Christ submitted himself to the government. He went straight out. He carried his cross and allowed the government to do whatever they wanted to him. Did he not? And you are a Christian. So the question is, how do we transform our hearts to submit to our government? How? What are ways we can do? And I've come up with three possible ways that will help us to do that. The first one is to pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for our government. The other one is paying taxes and paying honour. Three areas that I believe will help us and will honour God. So pray earnestly, paying taxes and paying honour. And we're going to look at these three areas. Praying earnestly. Let me ask you a question. Please think to yourselves, do you do more complaining and grumbling about your government, or do you do more praying? Which one is it? More complaining or more praying? We talked about this at our house. Well, it didn't go too well. One of the things here is God's not interested in our negative attitudes towards government, regardless if your government's wasteful, regardless if they're corrupt, regardless if there's a position that they're even unqualified. God calls us to pray for them. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, Apostle Paul urges us to pray. The Apostle Paul says we're to pray and be in thanksgiving for the king or government. And all those in high positions, that's the governors, we're to pray for them. He urges us. He doesn't say, hey, can you think about praying? No, he's like, I urge you, pray. Why does the Apostle Paul say that? In verse 3 of the same chapter, he says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God that you pray for your government. It's pleasing. You can see the theme here. God wants us to transform our negative attitudes with positive prayers for our government. This is almost foreign to many of us to do this. What are things you can pray for your government? What are some things? You can pray that your government will be just, bring good. Your government will punish evil. Crime's out of control, as you would see. You pray that your government would lead in integrity. You pray that God would give them just a little bit of his wisdom to lead us. He would allow us as a church to flourish. Pray for that we're not going to be persecuted. And one of the things we need to understand is this. The less praying you do for your government, listen to me, the more complaining or displeased you'll be with them. You've got to go one or the other. The less praying, the more complaining or grumbling. Try it out. The key here is God urges us to pray for our government so that you, your families, your brothers and sisters, the church, will, in verse 2, if you have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, we can lead peaceful lives, quiet and dignified. This is what you want. This is what you enjoy. This is why we're praying for them. And this is the will of God, that we have that freedom and peace and tranquility. So the key here is that God wants you to pray. He urges you to pray for your government, not continually have a sour, negative attitude towards them. The next one is paying taxes. Now, most of us cringe at paying taxes. It's our hard-earned money, and so to give it away to someone's like, the government. But let's be honest. Most of us don't run to give our hard-earned money to God either. So the key here is God calls you, submit to the laws of the land as an ambassador. Submit. Now, some of you will say, please, I can't pay my taxes. This government just wastes my money. Others would say, this government isn't transparent and they're so corrupt. Others would say, they're undermining my Christian values. This is what I believe. It's a conscience. Well, let's tell you something. These are the concerns that the Pharisees brought to Jesus. Did you know that? Same. Caesar was corrupt. They're all this stuff. They had the same problem. And they brought these same concerns that you've got to Jesus. So we've got the same sort of thought process as the Pharisees. And Jesus responds to the Pharisees in the most profound statement throughout history about paying taxes. Matthew 22, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? Whose is it? Verse 21, it says, they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Jesus says to them, the Pharisees, and to us today, listen to me, it's not negotiable. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Case closed. Render to Caesar's what's Caesar's. Or government, and to God, what's God's? And there's some who stubbornly say, no, can't, they're wasteful. Well, just remind you that you're going against God. You're defying God's instituted government. And nowhere in the Bible will you find, just because a government is corrupt or attacking Christian values, does God cancel your obligation to pay your taxes? You won't find it. You won't find it. So it's not a conscience issue. It's a defiance issue here. Because God does not cancel. Christ expects you in your ambassadorship to be, ready, honourable in your conduct and pay all your taxes, as we just saw. It just does. And some will ask, what if I don't pay my taxes? What if I don't? Well, if we all don't pay our taxes, here's what happens. No money, no government. No government, no services. No services, you have a failed state. You have a failed government. It's gone. And that's not good for anyone. It's not good for you, your family, the church. A failed government leads to total breakdown of society at every level. Absolute anarchy, lawlessness, chaos will overrun society. It'll be normal for people to break into your homes. Streets will be out of control, murder, violence, theft, and so on. Basic services will come to a halt. No water, no power, no sanitation. Food distribution will collapse. And if you don't believe me, look it up. There's hundreds of cases where governments have failed. This is not something that's made up. Very common. And lawlessness overtakes society. Apostle Peter also encourages us to pay our taxes for another reason. In verse 15, if we remember, in 1 Peter 2:15, so we can silence the foolish talk. The foolish people who cheat and lie on their taxes can see your honourable conduct. They can see your honourable conduct. In verse 16 of 1 Peter 2, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. As ambassadors, we don't use our freedoms to do evil and exempt ourselves from taxes and exempt ourselves from the laws of the land. You don't. It just doesn't happen. Even if our government might fail you and make you angry, Christ calls you to fulfill your duty as an ambassador. And as an ambassador for Christ, you represent him. God's design for all this is that we have a stable government. We have a stable government so that we pray for them, so that we can, again, have stable leadership. We pay our taxes so that society can run. God's design is perfect. This is the will of God. This is what God wants us to have. And the third point is this, paying honour. Peter sums up ambassadorship for Christ in 1 Peter 2:17. He sums it up and he says this, 1 Peter 2:17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood, that's the church, fear God, honour the emperor, which is the government. I'm going to go with the first one that is most important, and that's fearing God. Fearing God. Solomon says it best, Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of your ambassadorship. Fearing God leads you to joyfully serve in him. Fearing God leads you to obey him with a reverence, a reverence. It's not an unbelieving fear, it's a reverence, an awe of God. It equals your allegiance to God. This fear brings this allegiance to God above any leader, above any government. And one of the things here is our fear of God should not equate with your recreation, hobbies, work, all this stuff. God's up there. Don't bring him down. This is the fear of God. Fearing God is foundational to everything you do. Peter says as well, honour everyone. God makes it simple for you. Honour everyone. That means don't show partiality. Don't look who's worthy and who's not worthy of your honour. God says very clearly, you're my ambassadors, honour everyone. Even if people don't honour you, he's telling you, honour everyone. Why would God say that? Why would God say, honour everyone? Remember, everyone's created in God's image. You are in God's image, just like everyone else. So God says, honour them. And he makes it simple for us. We're to honour them and put them first. The other aspect he says, love the brotherhood. That's your brothers and sisters. Do you notice this command is much greater than honour? Much greater. After God, believers are to have your most and deepest affection. Your brothers and sisters. God, brothers and sisters, and then others. John 13:35, Jesus says, all people will know you, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here's Peter's thinking. If your love is like the world, what's the attraction of being a Christian? If you're not different to the world, what's the attraction? And that's really here what Peter is really trying to explain when he says that. But the evil of government and the hate that they have does not give you a license not to honour them. Is really what he's saying. It's not a license. God instituted. We're to honour government by presenting Christ's forgiveness, Christ's love, Christ's reconciliation of who we are. So the question comes up then, is there a time when I can disobey government? Short answer is yes, there is. Short answer, we can disobey government. We disobey government when government contradicts God, when government contradicts God's laws. And one of the things here is we need to understand, in conflict, we obey God. In conflict, God is in charge. God is the owner. God is the CEO. He's your CEO. Government is just a manager, a subservient manager. Government are God's workers. That's all government are. They're God's workers working for his good pleasure and are good. So when in conflict, believers bow to knee to God. They don't bow to knee to Caesar or your government. So even if your government pushes you to disobey, accept abortion, accept same-sex marriage, we can disobey them because they're contradicting God. God is not to be undermined, and our allegiance is not to be undermined, even if they're pushing us to do so. We must remember, we disobey respectfully. You're not to be a troublemaker. Not to be a troublemaker. Your conduct's to be honourable. And most importantly, if you're going to go against government, this is most importantly, you must be willing to suffer the consequences of what the government's going to give you. You must be willing to suffer the consequences of what the government's going to give you as punishment. So one of the things here, we're called to obey government when they don't contradict God. But when they do, we must be willing to suffer. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." We're exiles, we're temporary citizens here. So another question that people come up with, Nero was killing all these Christians. Why didn't they defy and disobey Nero? Because murder, he was murdering, and that's going against God's law. And it's pretty clear, you need to be clear, that Christ had no guilt in him. Christ had no guilt in him. But he was willingly submitting himself to the government to be tortured, to be mocked, spat on, and crucified. And what does Jesus do after being going through all that torture and being killed? Before he dies, he says in Luke 23:34, he says, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." Listen to Apostle John and Peter in Acts 5:41. The Jewish leaders gave him a beating, and they said they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. They were counted worthy, like, I suffer for Christ, to be counted worthy. In Acts 7, Stephen was willing to suffer the consequences for Christ as the Jewish leaders were stoning him. Acts 7:60 says, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when they had said this, he fell asleep. As ambassadors, we're called to joyfully trust God, trust him, and rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ." A great example of this is what we read today in Daniel 3. Now, if you're someone who continually struggles to submit to government, just consider that you struggle to submit to God and trust God. You are someone who struggles to trust God because God is over everything. Here's a great example. Daniel 3, if you remember, God's sovereignty played out in Daniel's friends' lives. You know, powerful king Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone feared him. He was told Daniel's friends aren't going to worship his false gods. Nebuchadnezzar's furious. He threatens to burn them alive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't care. They just didn't care. Amazing. They only had eyes for trusting God. It's an amazing lesson. They just trusted God. I love this. Daniel 3, look, verse 16, the second part of 16b, second part of 16, verse 16, they said, to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," like, it's like, wow, like, big deal. "O Nebuchadnezzar, We have no need to answer. We have no need to answer you in this manner. Verse 17, if this is so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship your golden image. It's like, O king, like, they have God. This is the Romans 8. If God's for us, who can be against us? This is the mentality here. Daniel's friends are a wonderful example of what it is to trust God in your life. And this is the area, things we want to learn and grow in, brothers and sisters. This is what you want to grow in as a Christian. You don't want to float all your life. You want to grow and understand who this God is in your life, who's protected you, kept you safe all your life. Daniel's friends trusted that God's in control of their lives. He knew that God would rescue them. He knew. But Daniel's friends were, you know what? They were actually okay to be burned at the stake, in the fiery furnace. Do you know why? It's the will of God, and they're doing it for the Lord's sake. They knew that. It's okay. Burn us. And verse 26, he glorified God through their testimony, through their ambassadorship. And later on in the chapter, he said, blessed be the God. Amazing testimony for us to consider. And the key here, this respectful disobedience. They didn't become angry and furious. They were totally trusting God over their lives and his sovereignty. And this is us. Doesn't matter which government's in. Trust God. He's got us. One of the things you want to consider if you're going to go against government and be disobedient, we want to have respectful speech and honourable conduct, yes, but one of the things we need to do in our disobedience, if we're going down that path, we're to be patient, we're to be prayerful, we're to seek wisdom, godly men. Don't just be rash and just go out. So you get to be guided by God's word. You need to be in line with God's word when you do that. One commentator says this, for the Christian, government is not the highest authority. Whenever government demands things which are in conflict to which they're enlightened to by the Holy Spirit and his word, then the conscience of the Christian must obey God. Obey God's word and be willing to suffer the consequences. However, under ordinary circumstances, believers should actively support civil government in its promotion of law and order. Our default position is to submit and honour our government because God's sovereignly in control of them. He's over them. God ordains their beginning and their end. He brings them in and takes them out. What our problem is that we only see a certain point of it. And did you know, as an example, the church in Rome was flourishing? One time. And this is what God demands of his ambassadors sometimes, right? He demands that they endure severe persecution because they were flourishing and Rome had been watching them. Rome had been watching what they'd been doing. They were different. These people were different. And overnight, the government turns against them. Overnight, the government turns against them with hate. He turns against them and abruptly starts killing them. God, in his providence, wanted persecution to happen. We grieve that this would happen to them, but you know what? We only see what's happening right now. We don't see the big picture. You don't see the finishing line. But there is. There's a big picture for God's glory and your good. And one of the things here, you want to understand something, is God used Nero as a puppet. He used him as a puppet. And that puppet was to do things for God's glory. You know, because of Nero, Christianity exploded. Boom. Because of Nero, Christianity exploded because of the ambassadorship of our brothers and sisters' sacrifice with their honourable conduct. It just exploded. And 300 years later, the whole empire, Roman Empire, would have Christianity as the main religion. And it exploded all over the world. And exploded so much so, 2,000 years on, I dare say many of us have got to know Christianity because of Nero. Just a thought. That's what came up to my thing, thinking, whoa, I could be saved because of Nero. Throughout history, God continues to use people to glorify him and be for our good. Another one, take Protestant reformer William Tyndale. He translated the Bible. Tyndale was convinced that God's word should be available to common people. That's why you got your Bibles. In 1536, the Catholic Church, the governing authority then, condemned Tyndale to death for his heresy. Tyndale influenced Martin Luther and all these reformers. Facing opposition from the governing church, Tyndale declared this, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life, I will cause the poor farmer boy that drives the plough to know more about the scriptures than the Pope himself." For that, Tyndale was condemned to be burnt alive at the stake. Tyndale's last words before being burnt alive, do you know what they were? This is what his prayer was. His prayer was for his government. He says, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Wow. Amazing. When you look back at this tragedy, we see God's good work, God's glory. We've got Bibles. We have Bibles. Through tragedy, God sees the finishing line. We go, oh no, he's going to be burned. When things don't make sense and go downhill, listen to me. Don't worry. Be happy. God's in control. God's in control of the world, the government, your church, your life. He's in control. Submit to him. And one of the aspects you need to know is God's let you in a little secret. Did you know God's pre-warned you, God's prepared you, God's briefed you? End times are coming, what sort of days are coming? You know this stuff. This stuff shouldn't actually be like, oh no. We know that the world is groaning, the world's imploding on itself. Do we not? It's not getting better. And then when we go through that, God tells us, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. As ambassadors of Christ, no matter who's in government, we remember we were lost sheep. We were, Christ our shepherd found us and returned us to the flock. Ready? And we've given the high position of ambassadorship. And not anyone can be an ambassador for Christ, I want you to know. It's a distinguished role. Don't think everyone's an ambassador. It's a distinguished role, and you are ambassador for Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, this is what's available to you, that you seek him, repent, believe, and commit your life to him. Only a few will be selected, and those few are the ones that are washed white as snow by the blood of Christ. So like Nero, who had to watch these Christians, we want to be the same. We want to look different. We want people to see us different. We want to act differently. We want to talk and we want to live differently. Do you know why we want to do that? Because we're Christians. We want to live like Christians. We want to speak like Christians. We want to act like Christians. Do you know why? Because we are Christians. We're ambassadors for Christ. So when people see us, they see the glory of God. And if this is not who we are today, recommit yourself to God. Recommit. Brothers and sisters, today we serve an imperfect government. We do, but God has a future, and he's let you know you're going to have a perfect government coming where he comes and rules the nation. We know that. And he's going to rule with justice and righteousness. But understand, you have freedom, and your freedom didn't come cheap. Christ died for your freedom. Christ died for your freedom. It didn't come cheap. It was a heavy price. And because of that, we're to live dignified lives, honoring God. We represent the King of Kings. No beginning, no end. He brings in government, takes government out, just like that. And he's done it all through. And to conclude this morning, I want you to know that there's a happy ending. There's a happy ending to our brothers and sisters who died under Nero. When they died, the good news was in Revelation 21:4, Jesus wiped the tears of their eyes. There was no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. They went into Christ's arms. That's our hope. That's what we look forward to. Pray with me. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your amazing word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear, so clear. We pray that every heart would come away longing, trusting you by faith alone, Lord, that they would have faith in Christ. We thank you that you've blessed us throughout our lives, and regardless who's in government, regardless what they do to us, that we want to have honorable conduct. We want to love you. We want our testimony and our ambassadorship to glorify you, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for our government that you would deepen their knowledge of you. We thank you for our stable government here in our country, Lord, as well. So we just want to pray as we continue forth, Lord, that hearts would be changed to understand that you are in control, that it's not the government, Lord, but it's our submission, our trust of you. So we pray that every heart here, Lord, would trust you. We trust you with their lives. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.